As the Lord may be pleased to help me this afternoon, I'll direct your attention to the words you will find in the Epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 1, and verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. How the grace of God was so wonderfully demonstrated in the church at Ephesus, when we consider what we read in the Acts of the Apostles, the condition of things at Ephesus, the idolatry that abounded there, and the force of it, and then to realize that Paul could write as he did of these great and precious truths that accompany salvation to this church. And according to the Acts of the Apostles, we understand there were, in the first place, about 12 people who made up this church at Ephesus. And it was in the midst of much idolatry. We read how they cried for hours on end, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But such was the wonderful power of God's grace in salvation, and through the ministry of the gospel, there were those who were graciously wrought upon in such a remarkable way, so that Paul could write as he does in this epistle to them of great and precious truths. No doubt, as we read together this first chapter, the thought may have arisen in your heart. What great things Paul could speak of as he wrote to these Ephesians, and with that confidence that they had been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that they were amongst God's chosen ones, those who had been chosen from before the foundation of the world, and had been predestinated unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. And you'll notice that how the apostle he comes to this point again and again to render unto God, as the God of all grace, that glory that was due unto his holy name. And in this 12th verse, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in the 14th verse, he concludes unto the praise of his glory. And everything that pertains to the salvation of poor sinners redounds to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, it is a mercy if we have a persuasion with regard to this. Truly, if the Lord has been pleased to deal with us in some little measure in his grace, it is to the glory of his name. It brings us to consider those words in the psalm, doesn't it? "And not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Any who glory in the flesh are out of the secret. There's no room for glorying in the flesh. How Paul had to learn this, didn't he? When the Lord was pleased to deal with him and call him by grace. As Saul of Tarsus, he gloried much in his religion, of much zeal, and profession as a religious man, but he had to renounce all that and treat it as worthless. And he tells us how he suffered the loss of all things, and all his former religion he had to dispense with, as it were, and be brought down, and then to be lifted, yes, and raised up as he was, to be a faithful and such a useful minister of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. And so Paul could indeed speak very feelingly with regard to this, and he includes himself, as he says, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We who have been blessed with these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, we whom have been chosen in him, and that to the praise of the glory of his grace. We who have been made accepted in the beloved. You see, these are great truths, aren't they? These are high things, really, and it may well be, in some sense, you have to say, it is high, I cannot attain to it. But now, as we come to these verses, there is much to consider. Paul speaks about trusting in Christ, and the marginal rendering of that, I think, is where there's a margin in the Bible. I think you'll find it is hope. It is that this trust is described as hope. We who first hoped in Christ, and then he goes on, in whom ye also trusted, that is, hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth. And friends, it is a mercy to be the subject of that hope. I know there are those in religious circles who almost despise those who dwell much upon hope, and suggest that they should seek to reach much farther than a hope, and profess much joy and assurance, and yet, as we read the word of God, we see that the Lord was pleased to deal with his people in such a way that this hope was a very precious hope. And you see, here in this word before us, trusting, we have faith and hope linked together, as it were. Blessed graces of the Spirit. And hope is not to be despised. It is a precious grace. Yea, Paul, in one epistle, he says, we're saved by hope. That is, of course, in the experience of the child of God. By grace you say, there's no contradiction, but you see, in the hope, in the experience of a pilgrim journeying on, a saved by hope, that is an experience. He hopes on, he hopes against hope. Sometimes hope is dim, but God revives that hope, and as it were, hope conveys him along the pathway. It is not to be despised. Far better it is to seek, as we may be helped, to search out the foundation of our hope. I know there are false hopes, there are false confidences, and God in his great mercy deliver each one of us from such things. But there's a well-grounded hope. The word of God speaks of it as a good hope through grace, or it is not to be despised. Yeah, I believe where the Lord has been pleased to create that hope and raise up in the heart, at times it will be something very precious. I believe I can look back to the time when God first raised a hope in my heart. And it was to me at that time, although I was quite young in years, in early teens, but it was very sweet to my soul. I could not easily describe the circumstances, but it was very sweet to the soul. Yes, who can tell? And a sweet hope raised up in the heart. There was not a total stranger to the things that accompany salvation. But how we do have to prove, don't we, as we journey on, that hope is tried. Yes. You're called through many phases of life's experience wherein hope is sorely tried. But it remains. It is raised up again. Well, now, may the Lord help us then to just look at this word a little this afternoon as we may be helped in a simple way, and I desire it to be so. I desire to be helpful, that we may be helped to speak the truth. Now we do need the Holy Spirit to unfold the heavenly truths, don't we? That one may be given words of truth and soberness. Well, now, in the beginning then, Paul, as it were, he identifies himself with these Ephesians, and he says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Yes, he was able to view these things as they did redound to the praise of his glory. Paul speaks of this glory, doesn't he? Even glorying in tribulation, he says, and in his infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. But the great point was this, that there should be that glory to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of his glory. Not self-praise, no, but to the praise of his glory. And he puts it this way. He says, who first trusted in Christ. He goes back, you see, to his beginnings in grace. Who first trusted in Christ. And while we have to realise that Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was dealt with in a very definite, unmistakable way, God dealt with him. He could look back to that day when he was struck down and arrested, as it were, by the truth and by the Spirit of God. And it was then he lost all his former religion. It was then he was laid low. And what a helpless spectacle he was, wasn't he? He'd set out to Damascus as a great, zealous religious man, and in his zeal persecuting the church, blind zeal indeed. But how different when he was struck down, when that light shined from heaven above the brightness of the midday sun, and when he cried out, who art thou, Lord? And then again, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with him. And what an almighty power, or the power of God's grace to be seen in the Apostle Paul. And you see, he refers to those early beginnings, doesn't he? Who first trusted in Christ. Now the Lord was pleased in such a definite and outstanding way to bring Paul off all his former religion and to trust in Christ. The one who he persecuted. Yea, Jesus said to him in the vision, didn't he? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And while he persecuted the Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And there was that hatred. Yes. In such a terrible degree, hailing men and women to prison and to death. But now he speaks about trusting in Christ, all the power of God's grace. And here was his trust, and it was his trust, his hope to the end of the journey. And as Paul was establishing the truth, so he was establishing this truth, that Jesus Christ was all in all. But I want to particularly consider the 13th verse a little while, as we may be helped, which reads thus, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now let us try and take notice of these words. Paul was persuaded that such was their standing, such was their case, their character. They were those who had been wrought upon by the grace of God to trust in Christ, to hope in him. And he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." Notice here how the Lord was pleased to use those means, yes, to bring them into a knowledge of the truth through the word of truth. And the word of truth described here as the gospel of salvation, and in a personal way, the gospel of your salvation. Well, it may well be there is that rise up in your heart sometimes in desire with respect to the gospel. We may be under the sound of the gospel often, yes, for many years, but oh, to know it like this, the gospel of your salvation. It comes down to a very personal matter, doesn't it? Not the gospel in a general sense, but the gospel particularly known as the gospel of your salvation. And you see, the Lord used those means to bring them to trust in Christ and to hope in him. He says, after that he heard the word of truth. What a wonderful mercy, dear friends, to be under the word of truth. Yes, to be under the gospel of salvation. But let us take note what Paul says here. After that he heard the word of truth. The time came then when they heard the word of truth. Not that they were just in the vicinity where the truth was proclaimed, but they heard it, and they heard it for themselves. I feel we have here the character of those as described by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable, these good ground hearers. Good ground hearers. They're being ground prepared here, hearts prepared. And the Lord so blessed the minister of the word to them that it was made a blessing to them, and the gospel of their salvation. But after she heard the word of truth, first we notice this, the hearing of the word of truth. And that is a great mercy to rightly hear. Something more than just being under the sound of the word, the sound of the gospel, but to hear to purpose, to profit, to hear as an individual, to hear with a soul concern. Yes, to hear as one with an open heart. You know, Lydia, she heard the word, didn't she? She heard the gospel as preached by the Apostle Paul. Philippi. And why was it she could hear then? It was because God had opened her heart. We read concerning Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended, that is, she heard the things spoken of Paul. That they reached her heart because God had opened her heart And when God opens the heart, he opens the ear, as it were. And that is the way in which these Ephesians heard the word of truth. And oh, friends, what a mercy if we come within the compass of that sentence. After that she heard the word of truth. Oh, most of us, I suppose, have been under the sound of the truth all our lives. Right from our youngest days. But what was it? In those unregenerate days, it was nothing to us. It often had been an irksome task to have to sit through a service. It seemed a long, wearisome business, as it were, to have to sit in the chapel. But how different when the Lord begins a work. And when there's a gracious concern wrought within. Because it is then you hear in such a different way. Or rather, it is then you begin to hear. And you come into the experience expressed by the psalmist. I would hear, or rather desire. I would hear what God, the Lord, would speak. And it is then that one is concerned to hear to profit. If so be, there might be a word. Yes, a word of hope for your poor soul. Feeling your unworthiness, your helplessness, your guiltiness as a sinner. Now there are varying degrees of experience in that. We have to realise that. But I'm sure of this, that where there's a real concern to hear the word of truth, there's been some work there of conviction of sin in some measure. Not all to great depths as some, but there will be that. You see, to be concerned to hear means to be in such a case as to need that which the word proclaims, which the gospel proclaims. To hear as a needy sinner the word of truth, after that she heard the word of truth. And there's a great mercy to be considered here, that in the order of God's providence, you see, the word of truth came to this area. It came to Ephesus. It might be well sometimes to meditate upon this, and as how through the order of God's providence that you come under the sound of the truth. With some it has been in a very outstanding way. In things to do with the area one lives in. But with others, well, God in his great mercy has so ordered it that many have been born to godly parents and brought up in a godly atmosphere. And in that sense, and through those circumstances, the time came when you heard the word of truth. But you see, in each case it is this, it is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work. Man has no ear for the word of truth by nature. No. And religious man, really, he has no ear for the word of truth. Although he may profess to. But there are certain things with regard to the word of truth cut right across those who have just an empty profession. The word of truth is a piercing word. It's like a sword. Yes, it divides, doesn't it? It pierces, divides asunder. It goes deep. But there's a hearing of that word. You see, there's the word of truth to be considered in a convincing way. And the Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to convince poor sinners of their guilty condition. And it is a great mercy to hear the word of truth in that way. Although it convinces you of sin, it brings you in guilty before God's holy law, and yet to fall under the truth of it, to be able to say from the heart, it is truth, not to stumble at the word. Peter speaks about those who stumble at the word being disobedient, and many have stumbled at the word of truth that, as it were, describes man in his fallen condition. They will not accept the truth that man is a fallen sinner, but they hug some idea that man is not totally fallen. There's still something in man which is capable of receiving God's favour and capable of receiving God's truth if he will exercise it. But the word of truth, as the word of truth so plainly declares to us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if the witness of that is within your heart, then you'll hear the word of truth and receive it, although it is a solemn word. But then there's the other aspect of it. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Oh, the gospel of salvation is a wondrous gospel to poor sinners. Poor sinners convinced of their sin. Poor sinners who have to learn they've got no help or hope in themselves. Because the gospel comes right down to these poor, guilty, helpless sinners. And how good it is when the word is heard like that. Yes, and it is then, it is the gospel of salvation. And it will come to pass in due season that you'll realise it is the gospel of your salvation. And indeed, when you think of it aright, you have to realise this, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, neither is there salvation in any other. Take the gospel away, and where are you? No, nothing. Nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if that was taken away, it takes the Lord Jesus Christ away, as it were. I know that's an impossibility, but where would you be without the gospel? Oh, one has said, the gospel bears my spirit up. And the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, is a precious gospel. It is a glorious gospel. It is a gospel that comes right down to the need of the poor sinner in his lowest condition. And it speaks of the mercy of God. Yes, flowing so freely through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul learned the preciousness of it, didn't he? He was helped to preach it in an outstanding way as God gave him ability. Yes, the gospel of your salvation. And you see, it brings a poor sinner here, doesn't it? To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to hope in him. For Paul says here in this verse, in whom ye also trusted, ye also. Can we come in here? Where is our hope? Where is our trust? What is our confidence? What a mercy, dear friends, if I look away from everything else. Yes, all that is outward. There will be outward things, of course. There is the outward evidence of an inward working of God's grace. But not to look at outward things merely. There may be some, I fear there are those, who look to their attendance upon the means of grace to be found in a chapel, and that is their religion. But you see, something must be known and felt. Something must be wrought within. And what a mercy when a poor sinner is delivered from the external things merely, but that which is real, that which is wrought within. For there to be what Job could speak of when he said, the root of the matter is found in me. And you know, if we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, there's a root of the matter. Yes, there's a, as it were, the seed sown, which takes root downward, and it is rooted where? Paul says, rooted in Christ. And so it brings us to this word here, in whom you also trusted. Yes, here is the trust, here is the hope, here is the confidence, alone in him and in no other. Yes, not to trust in self. And it means not to trust in frames and feelings, but to trust in Christ. And really, one of the effects of the gospel is to bring poor sinners to consider him. He who is the substance of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Oh, it is a mercy to be brought to that point, to be delivered from all other trusts, and in whom you also hoped, and to be delivered and brought off all other hopes, all false confidences, and to seek to be grounded in the truth as the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that she believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, there's a hearing and believing. These are linked together in the Word of God. Yea, we have a text that declares this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what a mercy where there's a living faith in gracious exercise in the heart. And there will be, as it were, the hearing of faith. It is by faith that poor sinners are taught to believe. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in this text faith and hope. Precious graces of the Spirit, wrought within by the Spirit of God. Yes. A good hope through grace. Faith, living faith, God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have to confess sometimes our faith is very feeble. But a mercy if it is that faith which is the faith of God's elect. That precious gift that the Lord is pleased to bestow and to implant in the hearts of poor sinners, faith to believe. Oh, we see faith in exercise, don't we? In the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, there were those who were blessed with faith in him. And what a blessing it proved to be to them, didn't it? That they believed. Although we see in certain instances where that was sorely tried, but faith is indestructible, and it was brought into gracious exercise, and there was a believing. Yes, and you see, faith to believe is something deeper than just as it were asserting the truth in a formal way, but to feel it. Yes, have something wrought within whereby you are assured of the truth of these things, and the truth as in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, what a mercy to have right views of the Lord Jesus Christ. that Jesus put that question, didn't he? What think ye of Christ? And we do well to ask ourselves the question as to what we think of Christ. Who is he? What is he to us? Is he indeed our only hope of salvation? And what a mercy when there's, in some measure, by the Spirit of God, the things of Jesus revealed to a poor sinner through the gospel. And, as it were, faith lays hold upon this. Yes, so it was with these Ephesians, in whom also after that you believed. The time was when they didn't believe. The time was when they were totally ignorant of the word of truth and the gospel of salvation. But now the time had come, and the order of God's providence and his dealings and in the purposes of his grace toward these dear saints in Ephesus, that they should come to a knowledge of the truth, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here the apostle speaks about sealing. Yes, and how good it is when there is some sweet token. Yes, and in those ways whereby you set to your seal that God is true. And as the word says here, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Seals were used very much in the Bible days. They were quite important, these seals, and with the stamp on the seal, bearing the signature, it was sealed. Now, in a spiritual sense, what a sweet thing to consider. Yes, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gracious work of the Holy Spirit, and as a spirit of promise. And, yes, sealed upon the heart. And Paul puts it like this, he said, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Yes, you see, such a sealed, yes, to the day of redemption, the earnest of our inheritance. Or there is an inheritance laid up in store for these sinners called by God's grace. It is an inheritance that Peter describes as incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You see, everything here fades away, doesn't it? But that inheritance in heaven is something that fadeth not away. And it is reserved in heaven, says the Apostle Peter. Yes, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Here the Apostle Paul, he anticipates the consummation of all these things in the gathering together of the whole election of grace. Yes, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church unto himself. He did this as he paid that tremendous price for the redemption of all his dear people. As a purchased possession, it belongs to him. And every true believer, these poor sinners, are taught to trust in him, belong to him. They are part of that purchase possession. And the time comes when there will be the redemption of the purchase possession, the consummation of all this in the purposes of God, to bring all his dear people safely to that promised inheritance. And it gathers in the complete issue, as it were, even gathering in, as it were, the glorious resurrection day. Yes, when there will be the resurrection of the just. Yes, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, even the dust that is laid in the body that's laid in the grave, consigned to the dust, is precious in the sight of God. And at that last great day, the dust will be raised. Yes, bodies will be raised incorruptible. And what a glorious morning that will be to those who have been taught by his grace to trust in him. And it will redound indeed to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and abide with us and with the people of God everywhere, now and forever. Amen.